Also, I forgot here, as the kids are exiting, if you could be praying too for Chuck's mom, Sarah. She's going through cancer radiation right now, and for salvation and healing physically for her as well. Please, please do that. Well, who besides me has heard the saying before, a picture is worth a thousand words? Yeah, everybody, right? Everybody's heard that before. And see, that's very applicable to preaching. It takes a lot of words to communicate God's truth well, so often. And many of you just say, yeah, so often here. And yeah, it does sometimes. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to see the master preacher teacher, Jesus. We're going to see him apply this principle. We're going to see him demonstrate this as he communicates God's truth through pictures. And so what we're going to see today is this. We're going to see painting with truth. That's what he's going to do. He's going to paint pictures for the people in the Gospel of Mark, and hopefully for you and I, that points them towards the truth of God's Word. And so if you would, we are still in the Gospel of Mark, and so if you'd grab your Bibles, Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. Mark chapter 4. If you didn't bring one, a blue Bible, should be page 839, I believe, is where we should be. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20 today. 1 through 20. And so I'm really going to try to finish Mark before Christmas to get through. And so in light of that, we're going to take some bigger sections as we go. And so today and next week, what we're going to do is we're really going to highlight four parables here in chapter 4 of Jesus. We're going to highlight those four. And we're going to do it with two goals in mind. The first is being micro, kind of smaller. We want to look and see, of course, what the application is of each of the parables to our life. We want to grab that. But second, macro, bigger, we want to see how Jesus uses parables. Okay, he is the master teacher, and we need to learn from him. How he uses parables to paint, if you will, a picture for us of God's truth in life. Okay, and so if you'd look with me at chapter 4, the first couple verses, Jesus is kind of the setting, I should say, by Mark is getting placed for Jesus in his teaching here. And so if you look at Mark chapter 4, verse 1, let's see how the setting gets put in place by Mark. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he, Jesus, was teaching them many things in parables. Many things in parables. Okay, so let's go back and think about this and look at this for a minute. Okay, the first thing we see there is this. It says that Jesus was going to teach. If you've been with us in the study in Mark, you know that that Jesus is primarily a teacher and a preacher. Okay, we see Jesus heal a whole lot of people, and praise God for that. That's why we pray to him, because he still does it today. We believe that, and so Jesus very practically cared for people. He healed people, but Jesus primarily was out there to teach people, to preach to people, that they would hear and receive the gospel and be saved. As a matter of fact, in this study, back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus himself alludes to this. After he went and healed a bunch of people, getting his ministry out the door, had done some amazing things, tried to get away by himself, Peter came and found Jesus and says, "Hey man, everybody's looking for you." And I want you to just see his response to that. This would be back in chapter 1 of Mark, verse 38 and 39. "And he, Jesus, said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." And so Jesus did both. He preached, he taught, and he healed people. And church, you need to hear that. Because if all you do in your life is sit under instruction and you don't take it and use it to be used of God to heal somebody else, not that you're going to heal them, but to be used by God as a conduit, as a vessel in someone's life to heal them emotionally, spiritually, by the word, praying for them. If you're not doing that, you're not living like Jesus. You're not a disciple of Jesus. He did both. He preached the word. He understood God's word, but he lived it out and he cared for people. and he touched them and he was around them. And so this is what we see Jesus, the teacher, preacher, but with a heart for people, certainly, to heal them. Well, we're talking about the setting here, so look back at verse 1. So this is why he's going out to do this, and where is he at? Well, beside the sea. Beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. A very large crowd. Well, some say the crowd at this point was the largest yet. That's what they say, some of the commentators, when you read. They say this was the biggest one yet in Mark. And this crowd started, if you've been in our study, back in chapter 3, verse 7. As a matter of fact, just look back one chapter, verse 7, Mark there. We get an idea where this crowd started. Jesus, we're told in verse 7 here, he withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Okay, he's in this same area back here in Mark. And a great crowd followed from, but notice where they followed, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And if you were here, we looked at a map and saw that. That's basically all of Israel and outside of Israel. People came to him, and they estimated it was thousands and thousands of people back here that came to Jesus. And after this, as the story goes to where we are now, he went up on the mountain, prayed, and came off. He got his disciples, came down, and we're told the crowd gathered again when he was at Simon Peter's house, right? So many so that he couldn't even eat. But from there, they saw Jesus. They saw him go on from there. He returns home, and then he begins to teach about blasphemy. We looked at that. Then he teaches about the family. And as he's going, this crowd is gathering momentum. It's gathering momentum, more and more people. So much so, if you look back there, so that he got into a boat. He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Again, chapter 3 kind of informs us where we're at now. Back in that story, verse 7 back there and 8, verse 9 talks about he told his disciples, this is when he first gathered the crowd by the sea, to have a boat ready for him. Well, apparently he needed the boat this time. You see, this was the most effective way with the amount of people that were coming in. Because, see, if we understand rightly the amount of people that were pressing in upon Jesus, if you were here before we used this slide, where the commentators say tens of thousands of people. This is Comerica Park. They seat 40,000. Okay, tens of thousands. So get it, and that's not all 40 there. So let's say that's 30,000 people. That's real as to what Jesus was experiencing. That's how many people wanted to come out and hear from him. And so as these people press in around him, he's at the seashore. He gets into a boat. And verse 9 of chapter 3 said back then he asked his disciples to get so he wouldn't be crushed by the masses. Well, here he used the boat and he pushed out onto the water so he could address the people, so he could teach. He set it up to have the most effective and the most safe way to teach the people, okay, about the gospel. He was going to use some stories here, parables to do it, but this is setting the stage for the teaching. And so keep in mind, he's pushed out from the shore, and that's a bit more safe, but also it's this. If you've ever been out on the water, fishing or whatever, we talked about this a month or so back, your voice carries over the water a long way, doesn't it? You can be out fishing, for those of you who fish, and on the other side, it looks like a quarter mile away, and it probably is. You can hear men, it's normally men, sometimes it's gals, you can hear people in a boat talking way over there. Well, see, Jesus used the same principle audibly. You know, I'm talking with a microphone. There was none of that. He used what was around him. He's trying to address a large crowd. It may have looked something like this, kind of narrowed in. The landscape probably was, it's fairly mountainous around there, so it probably did taper down to the seashore. And so the people were seated probably in somewhat of an elevated auditorium sort of way going up. And he then would be pushed out, be able to talk to them. But to me, the thing that's really interesting about this as well is I want you to think about the people for a moment. You ever been to a concert before or a big event where people are all pushing around? Okay, this is Israel. It's hot. It's hot. They weren't dressed like that, by the way. These people on the beach, they were dressed in long clothes. It was warm. And they sat there. And they wanted to hear from this teacher. They wanted to learn. They were looking for something. I wonder I wonder how many of us would show up fairly regularly if we didn't have comfortable seats and if we didn't have air conditioning or some good Bigby coffee out there. How many of us would show up? How many of us would put up with that kind of an environment to hear the Word of God? It's pretty amazing to me. And so, if you look back, he's in the boat, he's sitting, okay? He's sitting. Well, that's the rabbinical way of teaching. He's sitting down here in America, we stand. Okay, back then the rabbis, they would sit and they would teach. And so this is where he's at. He's teaching. He's got it all set up to bring them some truth about God. But what we're going to see is Jesus brings truth, okay, that you don't quite get without God's help. Look at verse 2 there with me. Look back there. And so he was teaching them. He was teaching them many things in parables. In parables. And so this is the setting. Jesus now begins to teach, but he doesn't teach like I'm talking here straightforward from the text. He's not doing that. He's painting a picture for people about a truth, okay? But he uses a story for them to try to understand. You see, parables were common. They were a common form of teaching in Judaism. And it's a form of teaching that just tells a story to illustrate a truth. So it's not like going verse by verse through the Bible like I'm going to do here today expositionally. He's going to take a principle from God's Word, and he's going to talk about it generally in a picture before them. And so he's going to bring truth, but it's a truth that can't be understood, as you'll see, unless God is working in someone's heart, in someone's mind. And so look at verse 2. So this is where he's at. He's teaching them many things. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, listen. Man, whenever God's word comes up, do that. Listen, that's an exclamation point there. He's got some energy behind this. Listen, a sower, Jesus says, a sower went out to sow. And so what he does is he starts with a very familiar picture. Remember, he's this idea of trying to paint a picture in someone's head, okay, painting, and he's going to kind of paint a truth for them. So he starts with something they can all relate to. Okay, he starts with a sower. Well, that's a farmer. That's what he's talking about, a sower. He's talking about a farmer, a very familiar picture. Israel was an agrarian, an agricultural community, right? Farming was everywhere around them. And so even if somebody wasn't a farmer, they certainly had seen a farmer hundreds, if not thousands, of time. And so farmers, what did farmers do to plant their fields? Well, they didn't plant, of course, like we do with machinery. They sowed. That's what a farmer did. A farmer would go out. He'd have a seed bag either slung over his shoulder or tied around his waist. And he would walk up and down his field. And he would reach into that bag and he would throw seed out. And he'd reach in again and he'd throw seed out. And he would just do that up and down, casting seed out into his field. That's what he did. And so this is where he starts. A familiar picture. A sower went out to sow. He's painting a picture here that's going to be of a deeper truth. And so let's see what that is. And so a sower went out to sow, verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Well, for farmers in the culture of Israel, okay, they had many paths along the edges of their fields, okay, where people would walk. Some would be smaller footpaths, some would be larger cart paths, but there would be paths along the edge of their fields. And so these paths would, of course, the surface would be hard, right? Many people walking up and down, carts, animals going up and down. It beats the soil down until it's hard. It's very compacted. And so as the farmer would go out and he'd hit along the edge of the field and that seed would go out onto the path, well, that's a hard surface. It's impenetrable. And the seed would hit it and it just kind of bounce and it'd lay on top of the hard soil. And he says, this is the first kind of seed. This is the first kind of seed. There's a seed. This is the first kind. And really what he's talking about is, we'll see in a little bit, it's a person. That's the first kind. Okay, and he says that this seed along the path, it ends up getting devoured. Well, he says there's another seed. Look at verse 5. There's other seed, he said, and that fell on rocky ground, rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. Well, when he says rocky soil, he's not talking about a bunch of rocks coming out of the soil, per se. Farmers are very careful to pick the rocks out of their field, just like farmers around here do every year. They'll go out and they'll pull the ones that have been pushed up by the frost. What he's talking about in Israel, because there is so much limestone and it's got such a desert sort of landscape, oftentimes in the fields, the limestone would be very close to the surface of the soil. So it would only be minimal inches deep, the soil. It was very shallow, the shallow soil. And so what would happen is the shallow soil would cause the plant, as it begins to germinate, it would push upward quickly because it didn't have much room to grow downward. So it would turn itself upward. See, this was a problem, though, shooting out of the ground before it should. And we're told that in verse 6, and when the sun rose, look there, and when the sun rose, this plant on the rocky soil, the shallow soil, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered. It withered away. And so the condition of the soil, which is where Jesus is going to go eventually here in talking about a person, this is all about the heart of a person. The shallowness of the soil, okay, in this case, the condition of the soil caused the plant to spring to life prematurely is what's happened. It pushed its life out of the soil sooner than it should have. Kind of like a child who's born prematurely. And so just as a child born prematurely can't live on its own outside of mom's womb, this plant that's pushed up prematurely out of the soil, it can't handle life yet. It can't handle the effects of the sun. And so it gets scorched, and it withers and dies. He said, that's the second one. That's the second one. Look at verse 7. There's another. He says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Well, the reference here, thorns or weeds, depending on your translation, it's non-productive plants, okay? It's plants that don't help in farming, that don't have a productive value. And weeds, any of us who've done any gardening, we know that weeds are a problem in a garden, right? They compete with what you're trying to grow. They steal nutrients away from the plant that you're trying to grow and ultimately harvest. And so, you know, unless the weeds are removed, they ultimately will kill a seed by taking away the nutrients, the water. And as the weeds grow, they take the shade and they end up killing the seed. So that's a third kind of seed, a third kind of person, as we'll see. In verse 8, he says there's a fourth one, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Well, this, of course, would be that really nice, like around here, we'd say that black soil, right, that we see. We live in such a fertile area of the valley here. You'll see some of these fields when you drive by, they're just like black, rich black soil. And so this is soil that's been tilled, that's been prepared. It's deep, it's rich in nutrients, okay? It's free of weeds. It's the kind of soil a seed could enter in under the surface as it went and was thrown out, and as the rains came, it would find itself put down under the soil, and there it could germinate, it could grow, and it had deep soil. It could send down wide and deep roots, and it could be established. It could drink in that kind of an area all the nutrients it needed. It could receive all the sun necessary to grow and become healthy and strong. And so what Jesus does here is he just paints this very familiar picture of farming and of seeds, and this would have been something that everybody there would have been able to relate to understand. But really what he's doing here is he's painting a picture of different people. That's what we're going to see here in a few moments. He's painting a picture of different people and how they hear and respond to the gospel. And what Jesus is doing here is he's challenging them. He's challenging them to hear this message and to seek out the meaning. That's what he wants. He wants to know who's really interested in what I have to say. So instead of just bringing the plain truth, he's going to bring it like this, and he wants to know who's really wanting to know God, who's really wanting to hear this message of salvation, or who's just here because they want some temporal need met. And so verse 9, we see that. Look there, verse 9. And he said to them, "He who has ears, let him hear." He's calling out those who are looking for truth. See, this is the idea. This is the way it works. When you go out, when I go out, when I stand here, when you listen, the way that people respond to God is this. They're drawn by God. Okay, nobody comes on their own. That's just the way that it is. Jesus said, "Nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." It's a God thing, okay? If this was something logical, I'm here to tell you the majority of the world would have gotten it by now. Anybody with a rational, logical thinking mind would receive the gospel and would become a Christian. Because when you look at it logically and rationally alongside of any other world religion, nobody even can come close to comparing to the facts that we have, the evidence that we have. Do you know just the manuscript evidence for the New Testament? If you lay down the papyri one over another, how thin they are, I don't even know the micrometers, but somebody's actually measured this. It is 5,800 feet tall, all of them, if you stacked all the original ones that we have. The nearest one is Homer's Iliad, I believe, and that stands, I believe it's 4 feet. Any other old documents, anything at all in the world, anything that's been written in the past, Homer's Iliad has the most amount of original manuscripts, and they stand 4 feet. We go 5,800 feet. See, if this was about, if the Christian faith was about a logical, rational approach, anybody with a good, well-oiled mind would go, absolutely, this is true. There's far more evidence to support this than anything else. But see, it doesn't work like that. It's God's Spirit. God's Spirit draws a heart, draws a mind, and he does it through the teaching, through the preaching. And see, Jesus, that's what he's doing here. Jesus is fishing. He's fishing for those who are hungry for God. He wants to know who's really here because they want to know about God, or who's really here because they just want some food for their belly or want to be physically healed. Not that that's wrong, but who's really looking for the gospel, for the good news of what God has done through me, the Messiah, through the Savior, who will live and die in your place for your sin. See, he wants to know whose heart is being drawn and saved by God. Okay? And so there's normally a few in every crowd. There's normally a few, and Jesus finds some. And so if you look back at verse 10, he finds some there. Look back there. Verse 10. And when he was alone, this is right afterwards, okay? And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Okay, the 12 were always with Jesus, right? I mean, those dudes were on his heels all the time. But it says those around him with the 12. This is after he's had the big teaching. There are some who have drawn near to him who are being... There's a curiosity. There's something that's drawing them. They want to know more. They want to know more. See, they're being drawn by God. They're desiring to know and be known by God. That's what they're looking for here. They're really looking for spiritual food, not just physical care. And so Jesus answers them. He's going to answer them. They're drawing near to him, and he's not going to withhold an answer because they're coming. They're asking. He's kind of put the bait out there, and they've come to him. And what you need to know is this. If you don't know Jesus here today, you need to understand something. If you will but take a step toward him, if you'll draw near to God, he will draw near to you. As a matter of fact, in John 6, 37, we're told here, I think that's John 6, 37. Nope. Apologize, I missed that one, so I'll read it to you. "All that the Father gives me," Jesus says, "will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." You see, when he's there and he's talking about this parable, ultimately about salvation, about the gospel, the Father worked in that, and he drew some to him. And so now that they've come, and now that they're asking, now that they're seeking Jesus, he's right there. He's going to meet them where they're at. So if you look back at verse 11, he says, and so Jesus he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Okay, now everybody with me at once, go ahead and say, it's complicated. say it, it's complicated. The secret of God is complicated. It's not an easy thing, all right? And so I'm gonna do my best to talk about what's going on here. What he's talking about is a thing that's been hidden before all the ages, okay? That God himself would take on flesh, would come and live and die in the place of his creation for their salvation. A mystery that the angels long to look into, long to see. He's saying this thing, salvation, the history of the gospel being unfolded in me, God has given you, God, not you, God has given you the ability to be interested in that and to be able to look into that and to be able to believe and receive that. God has done that. See, Paul, work with me on this for a minute. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, okay, he's talking about this idea of the secret wisdom of God to the Corinthians. And he's going to contrast somebody who has been born again, spirit-filled, to somebody who is still outside, somebody who's still not believed, somebody who's still not been changed. And so look there, you can read along with me. Now Paul says, now we have received not the spirit, lowercase spirit, of the world, but capital S, but the spirit who is from God, that we might, notice this, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You see, without the spirit of God, you don't understand the things of God. You can't. I can't. And we're going to see that in just a moment. And that's what Paul is saying. He's talking to the Corinthians. We're not speaking to you out of our wisdom, our logic, the spirit of the world. We're talking to you out of the spirit of God who's been given to us. This is how spiritual matters are understood. It comes by the spirit of God. And so he goes on to say, and we impart this in words, not talk by human wisdom. Okay, he's saying this thing that we're talking about, the gospel, this thing we're telling you about God, this isn't coming from something we can rationally, logically put together, but taught by the spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. As I'm talking to you right now, even if you are a believer, it might be a little bit confusing right now. We'll work on that. But if you're not a believer, you're not going to get this. Because understanding the deeper wisdom, truths of God, comes by the Spirit of God only. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. And that's what Jesus is telling the people before him. This is a gift given to people. We don't earn it. We can't rationally conjure it up. God gives us this. And so Paul goes on to say the natural person. And this is the point. The natural person. This is somebody who has not yet believed in Jesus. The Bible would say he's not yet born again. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We have got to have the Spirit of God. That's this thing given freely. God gives us the Spirit, and we understand the truths. And so, if you're tracking with me, the next question would be, well, how does this happen? I mean, I want to know the things of God. I want to know these truths. Jesus, there's this interesting parable. I want to get that. How does this happen? Well, the Bible tells us in Titus 3 how it happens. Paul again here in Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he's looking back upon Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. Here in Mark, we're hearing Jesus talk live. Paul's looking back on this. Jesus' life, what he gave, his sacrifice. When the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. But notice, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. I don't know all of you, but please know this. You cannot live well enough to please God to salvation. You can't. Don't get cleaned up and come to God. You can never get cleaned up enough to come to God. Just come to God as you are. Your works, my works, don't save you. They don't make you clean in his eyes. Nobody can. Only Jesus' life can do that for you. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Ephesians tells us that God saved us because he loved us. That's all it says. He loved us. That's why. But he loves first. He saves us. We don't save ourselves. And so how does he do it? By the washing of regeneration and renewal. Here it is, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You got to have the Spirit. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, so if we go back in the text, when we look at Mark, he's talking about the idea that to you has been given. It's given. You didn't earn it. You're given the secret of the kingdom of God. You can't understand the kingdom of God, we're told, without the Spirit of God. You can't get the Spirit of God until God rejuvenates you, regenerates you. And so ultimately, we're backing all this up. It means this. This is talking about salvation. These people are being drawn and being saved. And what Ephesians tells us up there is this: for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is it's not your own doing. So that no one, it's not a result of work, so that no one may boast. If you sit here today and you know Jesus Christ by faith, you're born again, you enjoy his grace, you understand the scriptures, you long to draw near to him, and when you do, you're met by his Spirit, and he rejuvenates you and renews you and gives you rest and peace. You didn't do anything to get that. You need to get that you didn't do anything to get that. Because, see, it completely changes our view of who our God is. If we think we brought something to the ball game, we do not fully appreciate what he has done for us. Understand, the only thing I brought to the ball game was sin. That's it. And Jesus, out of love, we don't understand. Jesus, out of love, chose you, chose me, and he saved us. That's what the Bible teaches. He saved us not because of our works. We don't boast in anything other than Jesus' love given for us. And so Jesus has a huge crowd here. He shares a story. He's pointing to a truth of God here. And he's fishing with that truth. He wants to see who's really interested as he paints this story. And so some people respond by God's grace. God's grace is what's drawing them. That's what they're responding to. While others do not. While others are still blind and deaf in their lost state. And that's what he goes on to talk about. Say 11, to you has been given a secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Let's start with this. This is one of Jesus' hard teachings, okay? It is a hard teaching, but it's in the Bible, so I'm going to teach it. But it is one of the hard teachings from Scripture. Those outside Jesus is talking about, those are people without faith to believe. Okay, that's the idea. These are outside of God's people because they do not yet have faith. They've not received that gift by grace. Those that see, okay, they only see temporally. They're incapable of perceiving spiritually because they don't yet have the Spirit. They can't perceive spiritually. And it's because of their rebellion against God. That's what prevents all of us. I remember for years, I had a friend who would keep encouraging me toward the faith and talk about the gospel. And I would try every now and again. I'd pick up the Bible. I just couldn't get it, man. I would read it, and it was just like dead and uninteresting. And it wasn't even just King James. I had an NIV. I was struggling to get anything out of it. And it's kind of like the old phrase, you know, well, it's Greek to me. If you look at Greek writing, you can see the letters, okay? You can see what's written on a page, but you can't perceive what they're saying unless you know Greek. And most of us don't know Greek. That's what's going on. They see temporally. They can see this thing before them, but they cannot perceive it. They can't understand it. Those that hear, Jesus is saying, they hear the words, but they're unable to understand their meaning. Their sin has separated them from God. They can't. Jeff and I were gone this last week. We have this mandatory national conference we have to go to when you come into the Alliance. And so we went out to that. And we have a lot of Chinese-speaking pastors in our denomination. As a matter of fact, our denomination is, I believe, the most cultural denomination, multicultural in the entire United States. We have like 37 different ethnic churches in our congregation or in our denomination. But in any case, one of the guys with us is Chinese, Ming Hung. Really neat guy. Well, Ming, we were outside talking, phone rang, it's his wife. And so we're talking, and I'm getting it, barely. Jeff and I were, it's because his accent is so heavy. But we were able to understand. But then he starts talking to his wife. You know, it's like, I haven't a clue what he just said. Not a clue. I heard the words, I could hear them, But I could not understand what he was saying. I don't know Chinese. That's how these people are. Okay? They can hear the words. But until they have God's Spirit, it's Chinese, man. They look at it. It's Greek. They just can't grab it. They don't have God's Spirit. And so, unfortunately, that is the spiritual state of the sinful heart of man. And but by the grace of God to forgive them through the Son, and but by the grace of God to then give them the Holy Spirit, give you and I forgiveness, give you and I the Holy Spirit, they and we too are unable to turn toward God, turn toward Jesus and receive forgiveness. We're unable. Proverbs 29 says this, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin." And what the Bible would say is nobody, because nobody can do that on their own. And unless God is working in that process, people are in a place, as Ephesians says, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're incapable of turning to God. So Jesus is saying, understand, it's only by God's grace that you are understanding this story. These people who heard the story about the sower and the seed, it's only by God's grace, he's telling them, this has been given to you, this secret. It's only by God's grace you understand. Just like Peter, when he says, who do they say that I am? And Jesus, or Peter says, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And he says, that, Peter, you don't know on your own. That's been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. It's the same thing here. He's saying, you don't get this story except for by God's grace. You're not understanding it. But it's great that you are, because this particular story that you're getting, this is foundational to all the other parables. As we unpack this next week, you'll see this, and it's pretty neat. This is the foundational one that helps to understand all the other parables that Jesus preaches. And so look back at verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" And so what he's saying is this parable concerning really the heart of a person, that's what this whole thing is about, the different seed. It's about a heart of a person. He's saying this particular parable, this is key to understanding all the other parables. And so because this is so foundational, he wants to make sure it's clear for them. It's clear. So he starts to explain it to them very plainly. Look at verse 14. Now he starts to unpack it for them to make sure that they're getting it. He says, The sower sows the word. And so the story, of course, is not really about a farmer farming, okay? That's the picture he used, okay, to see where they're at, to bait the hook, to see if they would be drawn to him. But what's it really about? Well, it's really about a Christian. It's really about a believer. It's about somebody sharing the truth of God's word. That's what's going on. That's who the sower is. It's somebody who is sowing God's word. They're repeatedly sharing the word of God with people around them. Now, some of you already know where I'm going. And I have to go here because, you know, Jeff and I just came back from a national conference. And this is not a slam on our denomination. I think if every denomination did this, they would all find the same thing. And probably some of them many worse, way worse. Our denomination, we have 20,000 churches in the United States of America, 500,000 people who are part of the alliance in the U.S. Now, keep in mind, there's 6 million of us around the world. And this is a sad thing. It started here in the U.S. 125 years ago, and we're one of the smallest groups of alliance people. One of the first places the alliance sent missionaries because they wanted to share the word of God was the Congo. At that time, no gospel witness had been given in the Congo. And A.B. Simpson started a Bible missionary school and raised up missionaries and sent them out. Do you know the Congo has 1.5 million Christians now? 1.5 million. We opened the Congo in the sense of the gospel, our missionaries, but also Vietnam. Vietnam, we were the first denomination sharing Jesus in Vietnam. Vietnam has over 1 million believers. That didn't start until the 50s. The Congo started a bit earlier. But how did that happen? Some people went out and sowed. That's what they did. They sowed the word of God. They spoke about the truth of God from where they were the best they could. And God used that, because you and I don't save anybody with our testimony. We just put the seed out there. We sow, God grows. Don't get those two confused. We sow, God grows. He's the one who brings the growth. It doesn't matter how poorly you say it or how good you say it. If God's not in it, it's not happening on that day. So that's what's going on here. The sower sows. It's about people of faith in God. And they go out and they share. And the seed, that's God's word. You just keep like that farmer. He's just going out. He's reaching in and he's casting it out. And he's casting it all along in his field. What's your field? Where do you live? Where are you casting your seed? Are you casting your seed? That's what Jesus is talking about here. And so he says, as the Christian goes out, as the believer in God, through Jesus Christ, goes out and shares, okay, there's four kinds of people he's going to encounter. And so verse 15, if you look there, verse 15, there's four kinds of people. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And so he starts with the ones who have a hard heart. Along the path. Their heart is hard, like the path that has been trodden down so many times. That's where he starts. The one that has a compressed dirt on the path. It's a heart that's impenetrable. It's been hardened. It rejects the truth of God. It kind of, when the truth of God comes to that person, it just kind of bounces back. And so he says about that person, verse 15. He says in these are the ones where the word is sown along the path. When they hear Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Satan comes and he takes it away. It's kind of like the birds who gather up the seed on the path, right? It's just sitting on top of the path. And so when the word comes, because it's not able in a hard-hearted person, because it's not able to penetrate in, it's very easy for Satan just to come along and just steal that away. Give them a thought in their mind that that's a bunch of baloney. Give them a thought in their mind that there's no true evidence for that. Whatever it is. But he steals it away, like the birds take up the seed, or the wind blows away the seed on the path. They have a hard heart, so they're prevented. They're prevented then from seeing and from hearing the truth because of their heart, the condition of their heart. It's hard. It's hard. That's the first one. In verse 16, he goes on and talks about the second one. He says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. These are the ones. They're the ones who operate more out of emotion than conviction. If you think about it, you know people like this. They operate more out of emotion than true conviction. Look at these back at 16 there. These are the ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. They grab a hold of it right away. Their emotions are moved by the gospel. They hear, oh my goodness, there's this plan where God is willing to receive any, forgive any who would believe in him by Jesus Christ. They could have forgiveness, and they're so excited about that. And you should be, but for them it's only an emotional thing. And they grab a hold of it very quickly. They grab a hold of it, but they lack the depth of conviction in their heart for what they say they believe. It's kind of one of those things that's like up here and it's not there. And so he says of those people, he says in verse 17, they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall. They fall away. You see, because they're emotional, because their draw to the Lord here is one based on emotions, not conviction, because it's not spiritual, they find it very difficult when the trials come to weather the storm. They're like, remember the plant that he talked about, very shallow root system, comes up too soon. That's how their faith is. It's grounded in emotion, not conviction. It's more physical and temporal. It's not spiritual. And so they don't last. They don't last. There's a guy that I had contact with here a couple years ago, and I've known him for a long time and hadn't seen him in years, and he contacted me, and he was going through some troubles and a very emotional time for him. And so as we talked, I just shared with him. I shared with him the truth of the gospel. I shared with him what God had done through Jesus and how in his life He could be rescued out of his situation now and his situation eternally. I'm going to tell you what, this guy got very excited. He embraced that. He started coming here to our church. We had had baptisms scheduled right around that same time. He got up and he got baptized, man. He stood in the waters. And for a month or so, maybe even a couple months, I was so very encouraged. He was like at church and just engaged and wanting to learn. And then his ex-wife and he were kind of going through some stuff and it got really ugly. And he just like fell off the face of the earth. Emotions, trials and tribulations came in. I haven't seen him or heard of him from him in over 2 years now. He had a very emotionally grounded experience, but he didn't really have a spiritual conviction that was strong to help him through the storm. And that's what Jesus is saying the second people are. Verse 18, he goes on, he talks about the third ones here. Look there. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. These are the ones that let the many cares and concerns of life draw them away from the giver of life, Jesus. And he kind of describes some of that there if you read on in 18. He says, they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These are those who become preoccupied and consumed with many other things. And let me say this, and please hear me say this. It's not normally drugs. It's not normally alcohol. It's not normally pornography. It's not normally gambling. You know what it normally is? It's the good things of life. That's what it is. It's the good things of life. Thank you. Right. They're not things that are sinful in themselves. And so think about this, and if you want to run down and if you want to do a check of yourself, how about this? How about career? How about careers? Careers are a gift from God. They're very important. We have to provide for our families. All that is great. All that is good. But this is where we have to be very careful. If our career becomes so consuming that we can't take part in the fellowship of the believers, that we won't give time to Bible study and to worship, I think we're walking on very thin ice. We are getting into a place to where the gift is being more pursued than the giver of the gift. So you have to be very careful. God just doesn't want us to understand and to be saved. He wants us to grow and be like these plants that have wide and deep roots, so we can bear much fruit, as we're going to see here in a moment. Careers. But it's not just careers, families. Families. Our families, man, people who can get involved in kids, in their sports, and their traveling, stinking sports. And I say that, serious, traveling, stinking sports. If you're a Christian here today and you're raising your kids, you got to draw the line somewhere. And when that coach demands that your child is in Sunday sports and you can't bring your family to church, don't go there. How many of your kids are going to make pro athletes? Pretty minimal. I only know one that's ever done it. It's pretty minimal. Why would you sacrifice their spiritual growth for something like that? Don't do that. Don't let the world speak into your life that way. You end up looking like the world. Doesn't mean you can't do sports. Do them. Have a good time. Absolutely. But what's the priority in life? Do you want to raise up a young shoot, your child that has a very, very weak base underneath it, a wide base and not deep, and the trials of life come along and just knock them over? And they wither. We got to be careful. Our hobbies. Am I hitting anybody yet? Who's got the hobbies? Okay, you know your hobbies. You know what it is that drives your spare time. Nothing wrong with these are good things. Amen. These are all good family, good things, careers, good things, hobbies, good things. But I know people with hobbies who will completely check out a church for all summer to go do their hobby. All summer, they're gone, man. And it's not like they've went to a church somewhere else. They're just gone. I know people who winter time, there's things they'd like to do. Ice fishing, snowmobiling, they're gone. Hunting season comes around. Well, hunting season can go for 6 months out of the year, depending on what you like to hunt, which might be everything. See, these are things we've got to be careful of. These are the thorns. These are the weeds in life that will suck the nutrients spiritually away from us, and we'll give the best of ourselves to those things and not to our God. When I lived in Midland, when I was first saved, I wasn't saved till 30. Some of you don't know me. And I had a home I was remodeling, and I gutted this joint. And I lived there by myself for 9 months while my family lived in Bay City. But I worked a job that in Midland, so I was on 12 hours and then off, and I go back for 12. So I just stay right there at that house and work on it all week until my off days. Well, we had this home before I was a believer, and I'm going to tell you what, it absolutely consumed me. All my spare time was spent in this home, tearing out walls, tearing out plumbing, tearing out electrical. And I'm kind of the guy who's really about detail. And so when I built a new staircase, when I built a staircase, it wasn't just about having a stair. Every spindle had to be cut exactly when it went up there. Anybody with me? Yeah. When you miter a joint, there is no gap when you miter a joint. Using putty is really not acceptable unless it's a last resort. So this thing absolutely consumed me. And I became a believer. And it wasn't until I became a believer and about a year or two into my walk that I started to realize my home was sucking just the life out of me. I was pouring everything into that. And I had to, like, step back a little bit. It's not bad to have a home. It's not bad to want to make your home nice. We got to be careful, though. So Jesus is saying, these are those, okay, who hear the word, who receive it gladly, right? They start to live out life, but the things of life, and they're not necessarily bad, start to choke out what God wants to do. You give the best of yourself to those things. And so we've got to prayerfully consider the balance. Verse 20, let's roll on, we're almost done. Verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil, on the good soil. The good soil is the heart that God has been preparing, drawing, softening. Because remember, we don't soften our own heart. We don't draw near to God on our own. That passage, by the way, draw near God, that's talking about salvation. He's talking to the church. God is the one who prepares the heart. And so that's that heart. And notice that heart. Look at verse 20. That heart. These are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. Notice how they bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. These are the people who not only hear and understand the truth of God. These aren't the ones who only believe and receive the truth. But hear this. They also grow. They also grow. They grow in and become changed by the truth. If you sit here week after week and you just hear me preach and it's not making a difference in your life, I'll own whatever part of that I'm deficient in because I'm always growing, but you've got to own your part where you're deficient. You have to grow from the Word of God. Otherwise, you're not submitting yourself to it. You're not obedient. And you've got to wonder, I'm going to say something hard, am I truly a Christian? Because Christians want to know Jesus. They want to become like Jesus. We all go at it at different rates. We have good seasons, we have poor seasons, but the general trajectory should be up. And when you examine your life, if it's not, you got to really come back before the Lord and say, where am I at in this whole parable here, Lord, in the soils? Because it needs to be changing and growing you. As I said, Jeff and I were going to the conference, and it was amazing. The whole conference, I could talk for hours, just the things in our denomination, and our president, and the people, and what we're doing. It's just, it's an amazing group of people to belong to. They have such a heart. But there was this young man we met, Chris. Chris is an American Indian, Cherokee, 24 years old. He was raised he's full-blooded by a mom and dad who are both Indian, but he was raised in a suburban sort of community. He wasn't raised on the res. But his parents, unfortunately, fell into the typical, stereotypical American Indian life. Mom was on drugs. Dad was an alcoholic drug dealer. And so he did not have a good home life, to say the least. So Chris, they pass him through at his own admission. They pass him through high school because he's an American Indian. They just get him through. When he graduated, he couldn't read. The dude couldn't read. 18 years old, graduates high school, cannot read. Well, at 16, he goes to a concert, okay? Russia Fools was the band, and And he was telling Jeff Nikes. We asked him his testimony. And I forget the exact song, but he talked about, he's at this, and he's a hell-raising kid himself, right? Following mom and dad's example. But somebody from church invited him to come to a Christian concert. So for those of you who are out on Christian concerts, think nothing happens, it happens. This lost kid with a mom who's a drug addict, a dad a drug addict, and a drug dealer, his dad by this time was in prison, gets invited by a Christian kid to a Christian concert. He hears a song. And the Lord worked in his heart. And he came home and he started to attend church and he became a believer and graduates high school, can't read, but he told the Lord, he says, when he became a believer, he says, I give my life to you. Whatever you want, I'll do it. This kid is a pastor right now. He went to Bible college, learned to read in Bible college as he's studying the Bible. He's a new believer. He gives his life to the Lord. He can't even read. Oh, you want me to be a pastor? I go to Bible college? I'm not sure I'm going to do that. But he goes. So he's learning to read as he's taking classes, learning about God, growing. The kid right now, I call him a kid. He's 24 years old. He is a solo pastor in, Hayes, Montana, just south of the Canadian border on a reservation. He rides a horse. They have no vehicles, 98% unemployment. And this young man, newly married with a little baby, they're living at the poverty level, reaching the Native Americans there. Think about where he came from. That was because he had a heart to want to change, to want to grow, to want to do whatever God called him to do. And God is blessing this young man. As a matter of fact, for those of you who get A Life, if you don't get A Life, that's those things back there. That's Alliance Life. It's a free magazine. Our denomination has had a missions magazine for over 100 years. It is amazingly well done. Back there on that table, take one of those, fill it out. They send it to you for free. He's going to be in this next month's A Life. They did an interview on him because they're just amazed at God's grace in this young guy's life. Amazing. And so God with us, okay, that's a series that we're still in. You know, God has come to be with us through Jesus Christ. And then when he ascended, he sent the Spirit. And because of that, we have hope in this life and hope in the next. Amen? Painting with truth. That's what Jesus is doing here. We're going to see him continue to do it next week. Take these pictures to try to put a familiar story before people and see, will they respond to the truth of who God is and the truth of what he's doing? That they would draw near, that they would be saved. And so this is what I'd leave you with, is if God's word, is it like a straightforward picture to you, or is it abstract art? I want you to think about that. Me, before I was a believer, it was abstract art, man. I looked at that thing, I couldn't get it. Where are you at there? Where are you at? If it's a straightforward picture, continue to trust in it and walk forward, growing and changing along the way. You got to walk in it. You can't just sit and hear it. You got to get up and you got to walk in it. And God will grow you and change you. If it's clear, do that. If it's not, if it's abstract, ask God to make it clear. Remembering what Jesus said in John 6, right? We had that earlier. Whoever comes to me, whoever. That means whoever. It doesn't matter color, doesn't matter your past, doesn't matter what you've done or not done. Whoever, he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you don't know him today, take that challenge. It's a promise. Whoever comes, he will not cast out. Pray with me. Thank you.